Thank you, Mr. Roberts. And good afternoon, brethren, and all those watching on the webcast, Zoom. It's a privilege. It is truly a privilege on this National Day of Religious Freedom to share a message titled, "What is God's True Assessment of You?" What is God's true assessment of you? I have to give credit where credit is due, because the inspiration for this message came from my friend in a sermon recently, Dr. David Antin, who he made a statement in a message where he said, you never want to have an assessment of yourself that is so divergent from the assessment of God himself. And he was giving the example of the Laodiceans, and I thought, how absolutely truthful, poignant, and profound that statement is. You never want to have an assessment of yourself that's divergent from the assessment of God himself. The Laodiceans had a very overblown and invalid opinion of themselves when God was telling them that in reality they were, in Revelation 3, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, in Revelation 3:15. But let's look at God's advice to them. What was the solution that God offered? He said, I advise you, in the New American Standard Version, I advise you to buy from me the following three things: gold refined by fire, in order that you may be truly rich; white garments, in other words, to clothe yourself, to clothe your shame, the shame of your nakedness; and eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see clearly and truthfully, see yourselves. Then he said, in verse 19, he said, that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That word zealous means to a feeling of warmth, a feeling and burning desire to pursue good. Be zealous and repent. How beautiful is it here that God, the Father of all mercies, declares that he loves the Laodiceans just as he does those that he admonishes in all seven of the churches. So what is our Father of Mercy's true assessment of us? Let's explore what God really thinks of us. Notice the Merriam-Webster definition of assessment is the action or an instance of making a judgment about something. It's the act of assessing something or an appraisal. It's the appraisal. So that then infers that an assessment is a determination of value. What kind of worth or value does God place on those for whom he says he has plans for a future and a hope? On those for whom it is his good pleasure to give his kingdom. On those, how does he assess those that he will gather as his special treasure in Malachi? Because he kept a record of them speaking often one to another. Let's look at Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16, where he says, then those who feared or revered or respected the Lord God, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened attentively and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. God's assessment is right there in verse 17. And they will be mine. They will be mine, says the Eternal. On the day that I prepare my possession, or the New King James says, make them my jewels. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I'll have compassion on them, just as a man has compassion on his own son who serves him. Verse 18 says, and that's how he will, it tells us how he will make a difference between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve him and those who do not serve him. So what kind of appraisal or value does God attribute to those who do and live by the three principles that he tells us that are required of us in Micah 6, verse 8, right? We remember Micah 6, 8 tells us to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Isaiah 49, 16 reminds us that those whose names are valued by him are written on the palms of his hands. And Psalms 56, 8, David said, those whose tears he has collected in his bottle. What is God's assessment of those people who he values them enough to collect their tears in his bottle and to keep an account and a record of their wanderings? What does our God of all comfort really think of us? How does he really feel about those he has called and chosen, those of us that he's given the right to become the children of God? Let's quickly take a peek at three examples. First, she was just an Egyptian handmaid, yet she was being used as a baby maker for Abram and Sarai. Are you from a dysfunctional family? Every family in Genesis was quite dysfunctional. Let's look at God's assessment of them. Yet it was still merciful. He saw their value. He knew that he had placed eternity in their hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11, right? So we look at this story in Genesis 16. After Abram had lived for 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram as a wife. And he went into her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she despised her mistress in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. This is all from Sarah, whose name was Princess, later changed to Princess. But verse 6, Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what Jesus would do. No, he didn't say that. He said, your maid is in your power. Do what is good in your sight. So is it any surprise that Sarai treated her harshly and she, Hagar, fled from her presence? Now notice God's concern, God's assessment of this Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. He was watching out for her. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, oh, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. And he said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Verse 10, moreover, also he said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. He revealed to her his plans for her. His value and assessment of her was that great that he showed her what he was going to do, what his plans were. I will multiply your descendants so there'll be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said, further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name God Hears, Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Verse 13, and she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, I have remained alive after seeing him. The Hebrew El Roi is God sees me. And they named that well, the well of the living one who sees. Is there any doubt? If there is any doubt about God's assessment of you, remember who he is. Who he is. It's not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The God who sees and the God who hears. There's another woman whose name we do not even know yet. Let's look at what God's assessment of her value in that it was so great that she was chosen to be the wife of Manoah and the mother of the son that God would use at that time to save Israel from the Philistines. Judges 13. The sons of Israel were doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, so he gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. What was God's appraisal of his wife, who he didn't tell us her name? His wife was barren and had no children. Verse 3, here again, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren, and you've borne no children, and you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink any strong drink or eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come on his head, and the boy shall be a Nazarite from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. I value you so much, I assess you that greatly, that you can be the mother of the one, even though I have not even recorded your name in my word, you can be the one who is the mother and trains the one who delivers Israel from the Philistines. Then the woman told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. And I didn't ask him where he was from or what was his name, but he said, behold, you're going to conceive and have a son. Don't drink any wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. And Manoah entreated God. When he heard this from his wife, whose name we do not know, he said, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us, send him again so he can teach us about this boy who is to be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. His assessment of them was so great that he listened to them. Verse 8, chapter 13 of Judges. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again. He came back to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. So she ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day, he appeared again. And Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he answered and said, I am. Though I am, as the word am is in italics. But verse 12, Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode and his vocation? So the angel of the Lord said, let her pay attention to everything that he told her. What to eat, nothing unclean, no strong drink, and let her observe everything I commanded. So Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so we can prepare a young goat and a sacrifice for you. And the angel of the Lord said, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but you can prepare an offering and offer it to the Lord God. And Manoah didn't know that he was the angel of the Lord at that moment. Verse 17, and he said, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on a rock to the Lord. He offered it to God, and he, the angel of the Lord that was there with them, performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For verse 20, it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. This is the second instance where someone knew who they saw. They knew whose presence they were in. Verse 21, now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then, it says, that's when Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And he realized it in verse 22. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God. We have seen God." But his wife, this highly valued woman whose name we do not even know, this woman who God's assessment of was this great, that she said, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted a burnt offering or a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Wow. She recognized who this was, as did Manoah, and she realized that God did value her and Manoah, and that he had plans for them and revealed his desire to use him, her son, to save Israel from the Philistines. Now let's look at a third example in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Here the angel of the Lord again is sitting under the tree, under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it, to keep it away from the Midianites, right? Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." God values you. God's assessment of you is so great that I appeared to you to tell you that I want to use you for this mission. Then Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our father told us about, saying, didn't God bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord abandoned us and has given us into the hand of the Midianites." Listen to verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Go in your strength, you valiant warrior, who I value, who my assessment is so great that I'm telling you to go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Why have I not sent you?" He said, verse 15, "Lord, how will I deliver Israel? My family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord, verse 16, says to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man." As if you were by yourself. I, God, value you so much. Your assessment in my eyes is so great that I will defeat Midian as if you were one man. So Gideon said, "If I've found favor in your sight, show me," verse 17, "a sign that is you. You are the one who speak to me. Please don't leave until I come back to you and bring my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I'll remain until you come back." Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephod, with an ephod and flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them to the man, the angel of the Lord, sitting under the oak tree. And he presented them to him. verse 20. And the angel of God said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So Gideon did just that. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God. He had no doubt who this was, the God of the Old Testament. For he says, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And God answered him back and said, peace to you, do not be afraid. You shall not die. All three of these people, the two women and Gideon, knew that no man could see God and live. But God told them, you shall not die. Don't be afraid. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Notice God's assessment here of Gideon. Even though God said, hey, I value you this much, I want you to deliver Israel as one man, still, I cannot coexist with evil. If we're going to do business, verse 25, that same night he said to Gideon, by the way, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that's in your dad's backyard. Pull down this altar and sacrifice using the implements of the wooden Asherah that you're going to chop to pieces to make a fire and an offering with, and offer the bull. Verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly fashion, and take a second bull and offer an offering, and the wood with the wood of the Asherah that you'll cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did just as God spoke to him, because he was too afraid of his father's house and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it at night. But he still listened to God. He still knew that God could not coexist with evil, and he wanted to remain of high value in God's eyes. Let's look at God's assessment of Peter. In Luke 22, 31, Jesus Christ told him that he recognized that Satan even had a high value and a high assessment of Peter, because he told Peter, Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Even Satan valued you and knew that you can be used by God. But Jesus told him, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you come back to me, After I know you're going to deny me, your best friend, three times before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to forsake me along with everyone else that loves me, supposedly. You're all going to leave and forsake me and go to your homes. I know ahead of time this is going to happen. Yet he said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail because of I know my Father's value and assessment of you. So much so that later on, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:1, he was writing to the church. The church is in the scattered churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He said, to you who are chosen. He knew that God valued his people, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He said, you who are chosen, 1 Peter 1:1. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who values you and has a high assessment of you. That's why he calls you the chosen, you who are chosen by the sanctifying work of his Spirit. You're chosen to do what? Verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober in the spirit and fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the value and assessment that God has of you as your Father. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you because you know God values you. On the grace to be brought to you, verse 13, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, fix your hope on that very grace. Isaiah 61:10 tells us of the future plans of this God who has a high value and assessment of us, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the eternal, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in God, for he has chosen. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. It's not he will do that. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, just like a bridegroom decks himself with a garland as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. See God's assessment of your value? Colossians 3:12. Paul told those in Colossia, verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he said, so as those who have been what? Assessed by God with a high value, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, bearing humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint, just as God forgave you, forgive each other. And beyond all these things, verse 14, because God assesses your value extremely highly, beyond all these things, put on love. And we know that God is love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. We can be thankful that we can be aware of God's value. Our value in his eyes and how he assesses us in his eyes, those whose hearts are loyal to him. Hebrews 11, those who were faithful, the chapter of all of those whose lives the world was not worthy of. Verse 16, Hebrews 11, but as it is, they desired a better country, so that all he has given me I may lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this, verse 40, is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. God has a very high assessment and value for those who believe, behold the Son and believe in him, because they will be given eternal life in verse 40. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The last verse of book of Jude verse 24, to him who is able, to the God who assesses you of high value, he is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. With great joy in that day. Did Jesus, our Savior and elder brother, did he himself have any doubts or reservations about our Father's assessment of him? God said twice out loud, so everyone could hear. In chapter 3 of Matthew, he said, at Christ's baptism, and then again at the Transfiguration in chapter 17, verse 5 of Matthew, this is my beloved Son. Jesus knew what God's assessment of him was. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He said, listen to him. And we know from Hebrews 12 that this was part of the reason for the joy that was set before him. Will there be any more Peters? Will there be any more Hagars or Gideons or Ruths or Esthers? John 14:12 shows us. John 14:12, Jesus himself promised this, that he said, I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. The same works that I do, he will also do. Not only that, but greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. So those who are aware of and believe in him, the one who the Father sent, those who follow him, those who are aware of God's assessment of them, of how much he values them, they will do greater works than even Jesus Christ did, because he said, I'm going to the Father. And verse 19 of that same chapter, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Guess what? We can look around us. Look around at all that's going on around us. Our Father's assessment of us is so great, and his value so incredibly high, the value he places on us and on those whose hearts are loyal to him, it's so great that he will literally alter the timetable of his plan and speed things up for us, as Jesus himself promised in Matthew 24:22, right? For the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. Because of God's valiant assessment for us, he will change the timetable of his plan for the elect's sake. So let's remember to keep our assessment of ourselves. You know, we can see in the Old Testament through the prophets and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the scathing assessment that God had against those who did not do right, those who did not follow him. But for those whose hearts are loyal to him, we need to make sure that we understand God's true value of us and what he thinks of us, what his true assessment is. So let's remember to keep our assessment of ourselves in line with God's assessment of us, those who are his.